You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people.
Thank you, Phil. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Mission City. What a blessing it is. Thank you, Schmaltz family, who's here. So the Midland Church is represented as well. And what I want you to know is from the Sovereign Grace Church family in Pearland, we love you guys. We love all of the family of churches in Sovereign Grace and how well they have served us in many difficult seasons we've had. And your church, Lifegate Church, Midland, Christ Church, Redemption Hill, these churches have served us so well in joyful seasons, in sorrowful seasons. So thank you so much for being so faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. I'm overwhelmed right now because I look out and from the last time I was here, I see familiar faces, but I see new faces. And I was reminded this morning as I was driving over that the Lord plants His church, and these churches are beacons of light in dark places. And so I'm so grateful that here is represented just beacon of light. So thank you so much, guys, for what you're doing. And that, coming before you this morning, I wanted to, we've been working through Matthew. So Daryl, Pastor Dale, he works through that. And I've been mainly focusing on evangelism. And a lot of times we want to segment out the Christian life in these various different kind of spheres of life. My evangelism is a sphere of life. Sanctification is a sphere of my life. And I think as we read Scripture, we see, no, it's actually all-encompassing in the aspect, in the way God has caused us or calls us to live out. So if you're taking notes, the message I've entitled it today is just simply, Church, Preach the Gospel. And my key thought, and so as I give you the key thought, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And actually what I'll do is I'm going to read, though, and I know in my notes it says verses chapter 10, 14 to 17. But what I want to do is I want to read starting in Romans 9, verse 30, and then we'll read through chapter 10, verse 17, just to bring in the context of the main text of which we'll be working through. So the key thought today for this message is that God has ordained that people become saved through the simple, ordinary means of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have three main points. The main points are going to be the object of our preaching, the method of our preaching, and the results of our preaching. So let us stand, if we can, to read God's holy word, His holy, infallible word. And again, I'm going to start Romans 9, verse 30, and we'll read through chapter 10, verse 17. Hear the word of God, dear church. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Brothers, My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, your word has proclaimed that unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So, Lord, would you build? Would you do so that we may labor? May both the preacher and the hearer labor. Both the preacher and the hearer need the same grace to accomplish all that you desire to do. So we are confident in this, Lord. We have your promises that you are with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get to the heart of the text in Romans 10, 14 to 17, I want to bring about three important observations that's going to help us through that main text. So just to kind of set that up, remember in Romans chapter 1 through 5, Paul is working through justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And then in chapters 6 through 8, Paul is going to work through what this justification by faith alone in Christ alone, what that looks like and what is the end result. So sanctification and glorification, that's where he aims at in 6 through 8. And so as we get to these chapters 9 through 11, it can seem like it's a curveball. It can seem like it's kind of out of place to say. Especially when you think about how Paul ends Romans chapter 8, right? He says, well, what can separate us from the love of God? I mean, this is the height here. And then he dives into into 9, and it's like, whoa, wait a second, Paul. What is going on here? We were at the peaks, and now it's like we're in turbulent waters. But actually, chapter 9 through 11, when you read it, it ties wonderfully into the entire letter of Romans. So Romans 9, we know, is certainly a famous chapter In God's word, it talks about that God is sovereign and God chooses to elect to save some. That is God's word, right? And then chapter 10 has these wonderful words that for all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and whoever believes in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. So here's the three observations I want you to take away from these 9 and 10 before we get to the main text. First, God has not failed. So in Romans 9:6, Paul says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." And that's important because it would seem that at this time in the Church of Rome, that more and more, I should say, fewer Jews are coming to faith. More Gentiles are coming to faith, and fewer Jews are believing in Christ. And that can destabilize us, and especially if you're a Christian Jew. Well, what is happening? What are with these promises that God is going to save Israel? And Paul launches into Romans 9. So not all Israel is Israel. But he wants us to know that God's word has not failed. And if God's word has not failed, I can confidently stand here and tell you that God has not failed. The second thing is notice Paul holds no tension between God's sovereign election to save, man's responsibility to respond to the gospel, and our role to evangelize. He holds no tension with these things. You notice in 9:11, verse 9:11 and 16, what does Paul say in chapters 9:11 and 16? He says that is in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And then in verse 16, he says, so it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So Paul holds firm that God is sovereign and God elects to save some. But he also holds in chapter 10 that all who call on the name of the Lord, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that call there is to respond to the gospel. All who respond by calling on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then evangelism, he says in verse 14 of chapter 10, how are they to hear without someone preaching? So Paul affirms all of these things. God is sovereign and he elects to save some, but yet people are held to call on the name of the Lord when the gospel is heard, and there is a responsibility to the church to evangelize. And then third, I want you to notice the posture of Paul's heart. In 9:1-3, look what Paul says. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that, look at it, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. You see, I don't know, and maybe you hold to this, but I know some in the Reformed circles, we can hold to this idea that, well, since God is sovereign and God is going to have mercy on whom he's going to have mercy, then why even evangelize? But I want you to notice Paul's heart. Paul's heart is not like that. He says, I have unceasing anguish. He's burdened. He's affected. You could say that 9:1-3, that Paul is saying, as he says in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all men so that I might win some. You could say Paul is saying that I will do all that I can do so that some might be saved. Now, we know Paul's theology, so he's not talking about underhanded methods or means, no. But Paul says, if I could be cut off from Christ, oh my goodness. And then look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. You see, Paul holds in his theology that they are savable. He's praying for them. He's interceding for them. A question for you in light of these two great statements. What do people know most about you? What is it? Perhaps people most know you most by your hobbies, by your job. In fact, parents, I'll challenge you today. Go home and ask your kids, what is mommy and daddy most, what do you know me most for? Of course, they're going to say, well, you're mommy and daddy. I know that. But are they going to say, well, I know to you, Daddy, I know work is very important. Are they going to say to you, Mommy, oh, Mommy, I know to you fashion or your hobbies. You teaching us. That's very important to you. Is that before they say, oh, I know Jesus Christ is important to you? Let us ask that question of our kids. So let's move on to the main points. So Paul is going to hold out four questions to us, which basically proceed out of verses 9-13, and they culminate in verse 13, where Paul references Joel 2:32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the gist of the questions is, how does this happen? How does one call on the name of the Lord and be saved? So let's look at, start in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? I want to spend most of my time on just this one. This is pivotal. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So it's helpful. Let's put some definitions to these words. And the definitions to the words I want to put to is the word they, call, him, and believed. First, they. Who is they that Paul is talking about? Well, the immediate context is the Jews. That is the they. But in verse 12, he expands it to include both Jew and Gentile. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. So what Paul is saying is the they there is all who don't believe in Christ. So just as there's no distinction between Jew and Greek regarding sin, read Romans chapter 3, so too, there is no distinction with God in salvation. That's wonderful news. There's no distinction. God does not distinguish between Hispanic, between black, between white, between Asian. The word call, what does call mean? Call here means to invoke, to adore, to worship. That's what he's saying is, he's saying, how then will they call? In other words, how then will they invoke? How then will they adore? How then will they worship? And notice the call is specifically referenced to that which it is calling upon. And he says, on him. So who is him? The context provides us that him is Jesus. All who call on the name of the Lord, meaning specifically Jesus, he set this up through the entire book of Romans. So all who call on Jesus, all who invoke, all who adore, all who worship Jesus. And then I'm going to skip to that word believe. I know what it says in the text, who have not believed. But I want to talk about that word believe, because that's going to be important. So what does believe mean? Well, in the context here, you put faith in the word for believe. They're synonymous with one another. But it means to have faith. And that faith, it means in or upon or with respect to a person or thing. It means to entrust. To entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. To entrust, in other words, spiritual well-being, to entrust your soul in the hands of Christ. That's what faith is. It is to entrust your soul in Jesus Christ. Is that what you are doing? Is that working of your faith? It means to commit or to trust, to have a faith directed unto, believing, or in faith to give oneself up to. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. It's not easy. It's not light. It's literally giving all of yourself, entrusting all of yourself, entrusting your eternal soul into someone else, namely Jesus Christ. So what this means is to call on him or call upon him, Jesus, is to make Jesus the object of your worship. That's what Paul is saying. And when he applies it and he says, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, from Joel 2:32, it is akin to confessing that Jesus is your Lord. Confessing that Jesus is your Lord with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And what is Paul doing? He's ascribing deity to Christ. He is worthy to be worshipped because he is God. But Paul says the issue here, we notice, let's go back to, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believe. That is the main issue that Paul is getting at. They don't call upon him. Why? Because they don't believe in him. You see, it's not just an objective, but it's more precisely, it's an object. It's Christ himself. They don't believe in Christ. So when you talk to people who are not in Christ, I was talking to Kenny about this last night. But when a person is living in this lifestyle, that lifestyle, whatever it is, well, that's not really, yes, that sin will be judged. But that's not the ultimate issue. What keeps them from calling upon the name of the Lord is that they don't believe, saints. That is the root of the issue. And so what is evangelism? Evangelism is making Christ known, because Paul is not dealing with people that don't know about Jesus. The Jews know about Jesus. See, they don't believe in who Jesus is. They don't believe that he's the Son of God. They don't believe that he is God incarnate. And nor do they believe in what he has done. That his crucifixion was a sacrifice for their sin. They don't believe that. They don't believe that he was the spotless, without sin, Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. They don't believe. But it's not as if God has failed. That's why Romans 9:6 is important. God has not failed. Even in their unbelief, God has not failed. I was watching this clip the other week, and it was one of those clips where, you know, you see these guys, a pastor or an apologist will go before like a university, and he allows the students to ask them questions, right? And the one student asked this guy, he asked him a question, and the guy responded to him. And he said, would you rather have judgment or grace? And the student just stood there silently. I mean, this is a no-brainer. He didn't qualify his question. He just asked, would you rather have judgment or grace? So let me give you an example. You go speeding down the road. The cop pulls you over and he says, okay, here's the ticket and you must appear before the judge. Would you rather have judgment or grace? If you're standing before the judge, saints, it means that something is already wrong. It means that you're standing in judgment. And the judge, if he's a just judge, will judge righteously. Would you rather have judgment or grace? I think anybody would say, give me grace. Just show me grace. If the judgment means that for that speeding ticket, I have to pay $300, no, give me grace if you will give me grace. And this young man stood there silently. And I ask you, maybe you're here without Christ. And I'd ask you, would you rather have judgment or grace? Will you stand there silently in your unbelief? This is the offer of the gospel. Would you rather have judgment or grace? Would you rather have judgment or grace? Would you rather have judgment or grace? But you see, the grace is not free. There must be one who is willing to pay, willing and able to pay for what has gone wrong. Would you rather, oh dear friends, have judgment or grace? You see, unbelief is sin. It's a rejection of all the goodness of God. That's what unbelief is. It's a rejection of his mercy. It's a rejection of his grace. Unbelief does not submit itself to God. Does not obey God. Actually, unbelief, it calls God a liar. I don't believe you, God. It rejects salvation. And ultimately, it's a rejection of God himself. I believe if you want to get to the source and the root of sin, I think what's there is you will find unbelief. I know in my own life and in my own heart. Take this for example. You'll know this. When I don't believe the promises of God are sufficient for me, I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God who loves me. It's unbelief. To do what I want to do, it's, and not according to what God has said, it's just unbelief. What about pride? It's an unbelief of what God has revealed and said about me. Guard your hearts, dear church, from unbelief. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Well, we could say, this sounds like easy believism, right? We could say that. I've talked to people. It's just that easy believism. To merely profess that Jesus is Lord, church, that is not salvation. Just to profess that Jesus is Lord is not salvation. Why? Because Paul says that one must believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead. And so you must have both. You see, what the confession is, or the profession is actually what is happening in the heart. You profess because you believe. Think about this. If you do believe, does it make sense that you would not make the profession that Jesus is my Lord? It's just, right? Oh, I believe. I'm not telling you that. It's in my heart. I believe, I believe, I believe. But no confession that Christ is my Lord. Let's bring in a little bit of historical context to help with this. You see, the church in Rome, they would know the weight of this. So for someone who would be in Rome at that time to confess that Jesus is their Lord is literally a death sentence. That's literally what it is. You see, in that time, in the first century, remember, the emperor is Lord, small L. But once a year, the citizens of Rome, you would have to go and you would have to make a confession that the emperor is your Lord. So this presented a dilemma for all Christians. You were called before them and they would say, hey, you must say the emperor is Lord. No, Jesus Christ is my Lord. This brings a death sentence to them. And many did die. Because we read, they made human torches out of them. They threw them into with the wild lions and stuff like that. They made sport out of Christians. Why? Because they confessed Jesus is Lord. But why did they confess that Jesus is Lord? Because God had raised him from the dead, and that's what they truly believed. Emperors come and go, but Jesus rose from the grave. You see, the resurrection of Christ truly meant that in Christ, that Jesus had a righteousness that was fully satisfying to God. Why? Because God raised him from the dead. That's how you know the righteousness of Jesus is perfect and spotless, because God raised him from the dead. And those all who believe in this, if you truly believe in this, this is good news for them. Because it didn't mean that Jesus died for his sins. No, it meant that Jesus died for our sins. He died for their sins. And if he died for their sins and God raised him from the dead, it meant that their sins were truly forgiven. Oh, this is glorious news. It meant, as Paul will use in the book of Romans, that they are justified before God. It means, because he rose again, that a righteousness has been imputed to them, a perfect righteousness, because Jesus rose from the grave. That's why Paul says, they will not be put to shame. How many Christians were put to shame at that time? But Paul says, all who call on the name of the Lord, you will not be put to shame. We can apply that today. You may go into your various workplaces. Some of you go into families where you're the only believer and they mock you. But what God's word says is that all who believe will not be put to shame. But they will be saved. But saved from what? From the emperor? From persecution? No. They'll be saved from the wrath of God. That's far worse than whatever the emperor could do. In Matthew 10, 28, it says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Romans 5, 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, it's not just to call. It's not just a call to what Jesus has done, but notice what Paul says. It's to call upon him in Jesus, what Jesus himself and what Jesus has done. So to make Christ your Lord, my dear saints, is not to straddle the fence between the world and Christ. That's not what Jesus's Lord is about. It's not to live a life that you want. It's not to do the things that you want. No, Christ as your Lord is to forsake everything else and to pick up your cross and to follow him. Let me ask you this. Is Christ your Lord? In light of the first century Christians, is Christ your Lord? Christians who were willing to be put to death, is Christ your Lord? About for young adults, is Christ your Lord? Are you engaging in relationships that are inappropriate? Is Christ your Lord? Are you crossing boundaries that you know that are against what God has said? Is Christ your Lord? Are we given over to gross materialism? Are we given over to habitual anger? Habitual envy, covetousness, is Christ your Lord? What do we do? Thank you, brothers, for leading so well in a time of confession and an assurance of grace. Because what Scripture does tell us is that when Christ is our Lord and we have sinned, that we confess our sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Let's move a little bit more quickly now. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? I want to go back to that they. Who's the they? The they for me is my brother Rob. Someone wrote down Brandon. What about Rex? How is Rex to believe in him of whom he has never heard? Make it personal for yourself. Bring that person's face into your mind that you're praying for, that you long to see come to Christ. Put them in your mind, in your heart. And Scripture, Paul is asking you, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? But upon quick hearing of this verse, it sounds like it would be more applied to missions and maybe places that have never heard the gospel, right? That's what it sounds like. But digging in, that's not what Paul means here. What Paul means here is that, and what he's getting at, is that what he's saying is, when the gospel is proclaimed, hear this, saints, when the gospel is proclaimed, Christ himself is heard. Oh, I want you to get that. I want you to get the nearness of Christ to you. When you proclaim the gospel, it is Jesus Christ who is heard. It is Christ who is speaking. And it's Christ who's speaking through you. John Murray, he says, the implication here is that Christ speaks in the gospel proclamation. Oh, how wonderful is this? You see, not only in the Great Commission says, hey, you know, you go out there to the ends of the earth, and I am with you. And what Paul says is, he is with us, but not only is he with us, he speaks through us. Oh, this energized me. When it comes to evangelism, and for you that were at the youth retreat, listen up, this is great joy to you. Oh, hear that, young teenagers, that Christ speaks through you. Oh, how precious you are. How precious is the gospel itself? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Imagine this, saints. God speaks through broken, cracked, leaky, weak vessels. The greatest good news there is. The most powerful good news there is. And through God's Spirit, Christ speaks through you. Oh, I just love that. I love that. I don't know about you, because sometimes I go about evangelizing. I'm like, I'm the weakest person ever. I'm scared, fearful, I'm frightened. I hate rejection. Those are all the things that sometimes I don't know what to say. And here is the promise of God. Oh, my child, go out there and share the gospel. And it's Jesus Christ himself speaking through you. Oh, this is glorious. But also let us be reminded, if that is true, if we believe God's word, and remember this as well, that it also means that the person on the other end that you're proclaiming the gospel to, and in their unbelief, they're storing up the wrath of God upon themselves. They're hearing the good news of the gospel, and they're saying, no, thank you. And I want to tie that. They're not saying no thank you to you. We learned this in evangelism class. Like, they're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting God. But if this verse is true and Christ is speaking through you, they're rejecting Christ right there on the spot. But let us not, we should feel a great pity for this. So the objective of our preaching is to make Christ known through the gospel. The method of our preaching, that's point number two. How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they, mom and dad? I love that. Mom and dad. My mom and dad need to be saved. Oh my. That is closely personal. And how are they to hear? I want you to hear this, saints. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Christ speaking through you, but now Paul says, how are they to hear? That word hear goes back to the previous question. How are they to hear him who is speaking? Not how are they to hear you, but how are they to hear him who is speaking? And the Lord says, without someone preaching. If Christ is to be heard, you must proclaim. There it is. If Christ is to be heard, you must proclaim. So the most introverted person in here, you might be the most introverted person in here. If Christ is to be heard, then you must proclaim. That's why we proclaim Christ crucified, Christ risen. We don't proclaim social gospels or prosperity gospels. When you go out and evangelize, it's not just about helping the community. That's good. That's good. And let us pray that helping the community brings about opportunities to share the gospel. We want Christ to be heard, saints. Have you ever heard someone say, maybe this is you. I know I used to say this. I proclaim the gospel by the way I live. Yes, we do that, right? We want to live lives that reflect Jesus Christ. We want to do that. I'm not discouraging you to do that. But what Paul's saying, though, is that we must proclaim. That's what he's saying. In the word preaching, it's not just the guys that get paid. It's not just Phil. It's not just Rob. It's not just Eric who's going to PC. No, he's talking about his church. I am so grateful for our churches and so grateful for the youth retreat that happened. The gospel was proclaimed. I'm so grateful. And let this put fuel upon that Christ was speaking. Thank you, Phil, for that word. Thank you, Eric, for leading the worship. And in leading the worship, all of the words that you brothers were bringing forth in between the session. Thank you, Matt Gray, who preached. Thank you, Daryl, who preached. Christ was speaking. And I tell you this, Christ was speaking because for our church, we had a profession of faith of one of the young ones. Don't tell me Christ is not speaking anymore. Don't tell me that. God is speaking. So Mission City, be a church that expresses a gospel proclaiming culture. Value our shared values of gospel-centered preaching and teaching, but also at different levels. I mean this. Again, it's not just the paid guys. Yes, the paid guys do this. But pastorally from the pulpit. Pray, church, I know you are, but I want to just emphasize it again. Pray for your pastors. Pray for Eric as he goes to pastor's college. Pray and pray and pray that this will continue to be a gospel-proclaiming church. Corporately, support evangelism. So when you hear an evangelistic event going on, support it. Support missions however you can. Support your youth retreats however you can. Oh. And personally, be gospel proclaiming people. Be gospel proclaiming people. Just do it. And here's another way you can be a gospel proclaiming people. You can support it by coming every Sunday. You know, you support the gospel when you come every Sunday. When you give, you are supporting gospel missions. So thank you for that. How are they to preach unless they are sent? April, Creed, James, Wendell. It's not they who are doing the preaching. But unless someone goes, unless someone is sent, then they will not hear. And here's another point of privilege and joy we have, that we are actually sent by Jesus. When you were saved, you are now qualified and commissioned to be sent to proclaim the gospel. This is what you will do. This is what I desire you to do. This is what I'll be praying for you, Mission City. I'll be praying for you, Midland, as well. I'll be praying for Pearland, that when we leave this service, God is sending us out. And he's sending us out for gospel living and gospel proclamation. You see, Jesus was sent. He sends his disciples out and he continues to send. You know this verse, Matthew 9:38, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. As I was preparing this, I just took time to meditate on that. Do you know God has answered that prayer every generation? You are here because God answered that prayer. He sent someone out. Someone shared the gospel with you. Someone shared the gospel with me. And so they were sent out. And let us pray that we can continue to pray this prayer. Lord, please continue to send people out in the harvest. And that's, but just, so in all the questions, the assumed answer that Paul says is, it would be, the answer would be, they won't. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? They won't. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? They won't. How are they to hear without someone preaching? They won't. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? They won't. And he presses into the results of our preaching as I end this. I think one of the reasons we don't evangelize is that we become discouraged because of the results that we see, right? It's sparse. But that shouldn't discourage us. You see, because don't let culture, society, all these things drive our expectations. I can get like this, saints. Click the remote, on, off. I don't even have to get up. Turn the channel. Channel up, down. Guide, this, that, right? I went to stop by the Starbucks this morning. Oh, we're not taking cards in the drive-thru. What? Who doesn't take cards? But you can use your app. Oh, no, I don't have the app. Wow. I'm the guy holding up the line now. And I know people are getting upset behind me. Why? Because we want everything instantly. I know this. It's just so seeped into my own life. I'm not a farmer. I don't like the outdoors. What a blessing last night. I didn't have to go out and harvest like my food or anything. No, Kenny and Naisha, it was like, oh, we've had this wonderful birthday for Ebony. We have this wonderful food. Let us heat it up for you real quick. Oh, praise God. I didn't have to go out there and smoke the pork. I didn't have to do any of that. But understand, saints, I can bring that mentality to evangelism. And then I get really discouraged. Like, Lord, well, nothing is happening. Nothing's going on. Why even do this? Remember, saints, it's God who must save. The results are a God thing, not our thing. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to labor in his harvest field. He calls us to sow. He calls us to water. He calls us to plow. And here's also a wonderful reminder that we see through the Apostle Paul, that you can look at yourself and be reminded that God is still saving. If God has saved you, you can be encouraged to evangelize because God is still saying. So what does Paul do? He says, He says, they have heard. That's basically what he's saying. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And he follows that up and says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, no, the word of God has gone out. But he reminds us that not many are saved. But the word has gone out. Those two passages that Paul uses are from Isaiah 52:7 and Isaiah 53:1. And in that context, this is the coming Messiah. This is the suffering servant. We get in that in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the one who is bringing salvation to the captive, the one that is languishing, the one who is imprisoned by and enslaved to their various passions and lusts, to those that are hellbound. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Oh, their feet are beautiful because they bring the gospel of peace. That's Ephesians 5. Their feet are beautiful because Christ himself sends them and goes with them and speaks through them. There is no greater treasure than Christ. Not many have obeyed. In other words, not many have obeyed. Not many have believed. Not many have submitted themselves or come to conformity to Christ, to come under his command and his authority. They heard with their ears, but they didn't hear. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. You speak. Faith, as the Holy Spirit moves, brings Christ, brings faith, brings salvation, makes them children of God, rescues them. This is the simple means God has ordained that through the preaching of the gospel, people become saved. Remember, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't diminish Paul's view of the gospel or evangelism. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Successful evangelism, church, is just simply proclaiming the gospel. Unsuccessful evangelism is just not saying anything. That's the only evangelism that fails, is when we don't say anything. So let us be encouraged. Let us be emboldened. Let us be joyful. Let us feel the weight of this privilege to go out there. And so rather than being discouraged, to be encouraged that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out and that God is speaking through us. Church, proclaim the gospel. Let's pray.